I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to two passages. The first one, of course, is 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. And then we're going to look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Notice, if you would, first of all, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, because in this passage, you remember, Solomon is praying, and he makes this statement, and this is where I get the title of this series, The Promises of the Law. He says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Now, if you'll go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let's read at least the first several verses. "And it shall come to pass that thou shalt diligently, hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And then he gives these blessings. Now if you would skip down to verse 14, because here is a caution and a warning, "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Now watch verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then the curses begin to be listed. So let me very quickly review. I want to remind you just of the major points that I've already covered in this series. I want you to understand, of course, there is absolutely no way that we can unhitch from the Old Testament. There's no way that we can deny the Old Testament. It is certainly the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as well as Romans 15 and many other passages as well. But I want to show you something. If you will turn in your Bibles, hold Deuteronomy chapter 28, but if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 1, and I want you to notice what is said in verse 45, because I made the statement in the original message that I preached, that is the first message in this series, that if you denied the Old Testament, then you really did not even know and could not know who Jesus Christ really was. So the Bible says this in John 1 in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How did they know who Jesus Christ was? Because of Moses and the prophets. So if you try to unhitch from the Old Testament, as I pointed out so far, you would have no knowledge of sin. You cannot unhitch from the Old Testament. You cannot unhitch from the law. Without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. I also pointed out, without the law, there is no salvation. Not that the law saves us, but Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteousness which was in the law, and he imputed that righteousness to us. And then, of course, I pointed out how the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Jesus Christ. And then last week I pointed out, without the law, there is no sanctification. Sanctification is by the law. The Holy Spirit is indeed the agent in sanctification, but the law is our direction in sanctification. Love may be our motivation, but the law is our direction in sanctification. I'm going to also point this out today. Without the law, you would have no idea of sanctions. So far, we've covered sin, salvation, sanctification, and now sanctions. Without an understanding of sanctions, you would have no idea what is happening and going on in the world around us. One thing is for absolutely sure, and that is there are promises in the law. There is no way that you can disagree about these promises. You may not like them. You may try to argue about them. You may try to seek to overthrow them. But the truth is that they are there, and they really and truly cannot be overthrown. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 is basically all about what you and I would call sanctions. A sanction may be either positive or negative. And we think of these sanctions in the terms of blessings and curses as they are revealed to us in Deuteronomy 28 and other passages in the Bible, such as Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29. All of these passages are filled with sanctions under the phrase of blessings and curses. Now, when you look at Deuteronomy 28 and you go all the way through chapter 34, this section is sometimes known as the farewell of Moses. The first of Deuteronomy chapter 8 deals with what you and I would call positive sanctions or blessings. In fact, if you will look at Deuteronomy 28 in verse 1, he said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which are commanding this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." So obviously, here then is a sanction. Here is a blessing. God said, if you obey me, I'm going to set you on high. Actually, you have the blessings or the positive sanctions all the way down through verse 13. When you get to verse 14, there is a caution, a warning. And then when you begin with verse 15, all the way through the end of the chapter, you have the curses delineated. For instance, look in verse 15, if you would again. He said, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overthrow thee." So Deuteronomy 28, as well as Leviticus chapter 26, then, is an example of covenantal sanctions. You have positive sanctions and you have negative sanctions that are being proclaimed in this passage. May I remind you that God is the creator. He is the sovereign. And therefore, he controls his creation. And he has the absolute right to issue sanctions. You're going to see as you study through the scripture that positive sanctions, that is blessings, always follow obedience. Negative sanctions, that is curses, always follow disobedience. Now, I want you to listen very carefully because I'm going to show it to you from Scripture today. His sanctions are irresistible. His sanctions are irresistible. You cannot stop them. You cannot hinder them. They are irresistible. There is not an individual, there is not a family, there is not a church, there is not a state, there is not a nation that can thwart or hinder or nullify or overthrow God's sanctions. It is absolutely impossible. So his sanctions, both positive and negative, are always irreversible. Now, some may not recognize these sanctions as being from God, and they may attribute his sanctions to what the world calls luck, chance, fate, or fortune. Or as some heretical weathermen announce, it's referred to as Mother Nature. No, it is always Father God, and these are his sanctions, whether men recognize them or not. Now, let me just point out, one of the biggest problems we have in Christianity today and in our world today is something that is known as antinomianism. That simply means there are people who are against God's law. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Anti means against. So an antinomian is someone who is against God's law. It is heresy that posits that the law of God has no meaning for us today, has no application for us today and is not binding upon us today. The truth of the matter is this: man is either a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker. He is either submissive and obedient to God's law, or he is disobedient and rebellious against God's law. Every law order has sanctions, even humanistic law orders. There cannot be a law order without sanctions. Sanctions are a way of defending a law system or a law order. If you have a law system, but you have no sanctions, then that law system is going to very quickly dissipate and disappear. An unenforceable law is no law. If the law does not have teeth, it is quickly ignored. It's just that simple. Let me just simply say this again. You cannot have any society without a law order. Law is absolutely necessary. Law is absolutely demanded. And any time you have a law system, you always have sanctions. It is that simple. Now, here's the difference between God's law order or God's law system and man's law system. God's law system has absolutes. His law order is based on absolutes. Humanistic law orders deny absolutes, and they always lead to either tyranny or anarchy. The leading idea in humanism is what you and I would call self-assertion. It is do as thou desirest, or do as thou dost please, or do as thou wilt. Those are the expressions of humanism. The world has developed the theory of relativism. Everything is relative. And when someone tells you that everything is relative, what they are denying is absolutes, especially God's absolutes. So, when someone tells you that everything is relative, you should ask them, are you sure of that? And when they say, absolutely, then they have just made an absolute out of a non-absolute. It's impossible. The difference between God's law order and the law orders of men is God's law order has absolutes. Now listen to me. There is no other alternative. Either we will be under God's law system, or we're going to be under man's law system. Societies cannot exist apart from law. There must be a law order. So the question is not, will you have a law order? The question is, whose law order would you have? Whose law order will you submit to? And you know, I find it very interesting that so many people who fight against God's law order never fight against man's law order. They're willing to submit to man, to humanism, but they're unwilling to submit to God. Let me show you the difference from the Bible. We're going to come back to Deuteronomy 28, so I want you to hold on to that. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's begin reading there with verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. This is a tremendous passage. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's begin reading there with verse 4. Look what the Bible says. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. Now look what God says. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So before this, Israel's king was God. Now they want a man to rule over them. And God says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. I want you to understand something. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. Whenever there is a change in rulers, there's always a change in law orders or law systems. I've told you many times from this pulpit that a king rules by his law. And that is true even in reference to God. And you're going to find that when you change rulers, you change law systems. Look at the difference between Obama and Trump. You follow what I'm saying? There's a difference. Whether you like it or whether you agree with it is immaterial. There is a difference. I want you to see what happened. They traded God for a man, and in doing so, they traded God's law system for man's law system. So now I want you to look down, if you would please, to verse 9. And let's read, if you would please, down through at least verse 20. Look in verse 9. Now God is going to let them have their king. He says, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Lord, you show them the difference between my rule and his rule. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. You want to know what law system you're going to be under? You want to know what law order? You want to know what it's going to be like? Here it is. Now watch. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Did you notice? He will take. And I will tell you this, the average American citizen, whether Christian or non-Christian, would be happy if all the government took was 10%. But here's the difference between God's law order and man's law order. You have to understand there was liberty and freedom under God, but now, what did God say? You will be his servants. Now, I don't know about you, but every year, you remember, there is a statistic put out that you have to work through July just to pay all of your taxes, and the rest of the year you get to work for yourself. And when someone tries to tell you that you are free, you are not free, not in any stretch of the imagination. When you are obligated, when you are forced to work and give to others whom you would not normally want to work for or give to, you are enslaved. So obviously, God is saying, look, here it is. Now let me show you. They're traded God for a man. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12. Watch carefully. He said, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Ah, God was their king. And they traded God for a man. I want you to skip down to verse 19 in the same chapter, because once again, the people are being warned and they recognize that they have sinned against God in asking for a king and placing themselves under that king. In verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants and the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And I said earlier, and I still say it again, I find it interesting that so many people are willing to oppose God's law, but they're not willing to oppose man's law. They will fight against God and submit themselves unto man. May I remind you of something else? Do you realize that one of the reasons, and I'm going to say it's one of the main reasons, that God sent Israel into captivity was they rejected His law and followed man's law? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And let's begin reading there with verse 7. 2 Kings 17. Look, if you would please, at verse 7. Note, if you would, how plainly this is stated. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop and think about this. Israel has feared other gods. What is fearing other gods? It's idolatry. Okay? What is the result of fearing other gods? I want you to watch. He said, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and out of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Notice, he would, a statute is a law. So what did they do? They forsook God's law and they began to obey the laws of the heathen and the laws of the rulers of Israel, the northern kingdom. And there was not one godly king in the northern kingdom. They were all reprobates and they were all apostates. And so what did they do? They rejected God's law and they took man's law. And so that's what we're going to submit to. That's what we're going to obey. And God sent them into captivity. If you continue to read 2 Kings chapter 17, you will see how wicked they became. Look in verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fifth city. And they set up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Read on down for yourself and see the wickedness that followed from obeying man's law. Let me say this again. God's law is the way to blessing and life, while man's law is the way to curses and death. And we're either going to obey God or we're either going to obey man. If we obey man, we're going to be cursed. If we obey God, we're going to be blessed. I will tell you this. It would be absolutely wonderful if man's law was in conformity to God's law, but usually and unhappily it is not. And when there is a conflict between God's law and man's law, we have to take the attitude of Peter and the other apostles in Acts 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So what you have laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a law system. I want you to go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy 28. And Deuteronomy 28, you're going to find, as I said earlier, that the positive sanctions or The blessings are spelled out in the first 13 verses, with a warning appended in verse 14. The negative sanctions begin in verse 15 and go all the way through verse 68. The emphasis in this chapter is on the negative sanctions. There's more concerning the curses in this chapter than the blessings. So, you're going to ask, why then is there such a disparity? Why is there so much on the curses and very little on the blessings? And here's the answer. Because if you're obedient, you don't have anything to worry about. If you are disobedient, you better be in great fear, because God is spelling out exactly what is going to happen to you, to your family, to your church, to your state, to your nation. Now, verse 1 promises what you and I would call national blessings. Look at it. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. So God says, if we want to be the leading nation, it must be through obedience. May I remind you of Psalm 33 and verse 12, where the Bible says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. May I point out the fact also that nations are made up of individuals. And nations consist of cities and towns and fields and other properties as well. So when you look at verse 3, I'm going to come back to verse 2. But when you look at verse 3 takes care of the cities and the fields. He said, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. So God said, if you obey me, nationally you're going to be blessed. In your city, in your agriculture, in your country, you're going to be blessed. Verses 4 through 6 now descend into what you and I would call personal blessings. So look at these personal blessings. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. In other words, here are personal blessings. Your children, your cattle, your garden, your crops. God says, I'm going to pour my blessings upon all of these if you just simply obey me. Now, when you get to verse 7 through verse 14, you now have a mixture of personal, societal, and national blessings. So let's read verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe to do them. Now here's this warning. And thou shalt not go aside from any of these words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. God says, I'm God, This is my law system. This is my law order. I rule by my law. This is how you are to live if you are my people. And if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. It's just that simple. Now, God gives the negative sanctions in verses 15 on down. The negative sanctions are opposites of the positive sanctions. In fact, they're amplified to a greater degree as you read through Deuteronomy chapter 28. But right now, I want you to compare two scriptures with me. Okay? I want you to look at Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. And then I want you to look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. Look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Here's verse 2. That's the verse I really wanted. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now look what he said. All these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of thy God. All of these blessings shall come upon thee. They'll fall upon you. They will overtake you. You can't outrun them. You can't thwart them. You can't hinder them. You can't nullify them. Now skip down to verse 15. Look what he said. But if that shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which he command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So the promise of the blessings and the promise of the curses are identical. They're one and the same. So God is here talking about the inescapability of thwarting or hindering or stopping or overthrowing either the blessings or the curses. Both are inescapable and both are irresistible. So here you are obeying God, honoring Him, living in obedience, worshiping Him, and all of these blessings start to fall upon you, and they fall upon you in such abundance you think, I need to get away from these things. And you're running down the road as fast and as hard as you can to escape the blessings of God. God says, no, 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 no. They'll chase you down, knock you down, and fall all over you. You can't get away from them. But here you are disobeying God, and all these curses begin to fall on you. And you think you're going to get away, and you're running down the road as fast and as hard as you can, and the curses chase you down and knock you down and fall all over you. His sanctions are irresistible. You cannot stop either the negative or the positive. The Hebrew word for overtake means simply that you cannot outrun either the curses or the blessings. They will catch you. Now, what I would really like to do, but I'm not going to be able to do, is to take the time to go through all of these curses. But I do not have the time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to select one, and I'm going to show you how it works out in history and in time. For instance, if you look at Deuteronomy 28 in verse 7, here's the blessing. He says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. So here comes a whole company of soldiers charging as one man. And God says when they leave, they're going to be running seven different ways just trying to get away from you. Okay? Now, the curse is the exact opposite. So look at Deuteronomy 28, beginning there with verse 25. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25 and verse 26. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. This is a curse if you disobey. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. God says, if you disobey me, you may go against your enemy as one man, but you're going to flee seven ways. They're going to defeat you. You're going to be captives, and many of you are going to be dead, and the birds are going to feast upon you, and no man's going to bury you. Now, that's bad, but it gets worse. Look in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. And let's read a little bit here. Watch verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, that is, you're unthankful, you're ungrateful, you're unappreciative. God says, therefore, you wouldn't obey him. Therefore, thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks, or thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high fence walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all the gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Watch verse 53. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear. And she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall be distressed, wherein thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Now, I want you to note what God has said. God has said, if you disobey me, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to bring a nation against you that is fast, swift, vicious, uncompassionate. He'll destroy the old and the young, will have no mercy. Everything that you have will be destroyed. Everything that you have will be taken from you. Many of you will be slaughtered. Some of you will be taken captive. All of you will be besieged. Your cities, your towns, your walls, everything's going to be destroyed. And you're going to be in such desperate straits that you will kill, eat your own children. Now, here's my question. Did all of this come to pass? Did these curses actually happen? Were the children of Israel able to outrun these curses? Or did the curses run them down and overtake them? Well, the prophet Jeremiah happened to be an eyewitness to everything. He saw the fall of Jerusalem. He saw when the Babylonian armies came and destroyed them and slaughtered them and took them away. In fact, the book of Lamentations is a funeral dirge written upon the fall of Jerusalem. I want you to turn to the book of Lamentations right after the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Lamentations. And I want to show you exactly what came to pass so that you can judge for yourself as to whether or not the curses of God actually fell upon these people. Note, if you would please, in Lamentations chapter 1, let's begin reading there with verse 1. And look, if you would please, at the condition of Jerusalem. Notice what the Bible says. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? Not anymore. How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen, the captivity. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. Remember Deuteronomy 28. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that have no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell in the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She fell. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. And her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am vile. So they got rid of everything just to have a piece of meat. Now, I want you to look, if you would please, in Lamentations chapter 2. Because he continues with the fall of Jerusalem and gives you a different picture. Lamentations 2, beginning there with verse 8. Look what he says. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying, therefore. He made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languisheth together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. No protection. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. That is, they've already been taken captive. The law is no more. No one to proclaim it. No one to enforce it. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They've cast up dust upon their heads. They've girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Now watch, we're talking about little children, talking about babies. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. In other words, they were actually starving to death. When the Babylonians besieged a city, you had a choice. You go out and fall to them and either be killed or taken captive, or stay in the city and perish with famine. Ah, let me show you. Look now in Lamentations chapter 4. And let's begin reading there with verse 6. Lamentations 4, verse 6. Jeremiah writes, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment and no hand stayed on her. And I have a message on that passage and explain that. So he says the punishment of Jerusalem was greater than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in verse 7, her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. That's what they were before the siege. Now, verse 8, their visage is blacker than a coal. They're not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They're starving to death. He makes this statement. They that be slain with a sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through want for the fruits of the field. In other words, if you get killed by the sword, at least that's quick. But if you're starving to death, that's misery. And then he says this in verse 10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion and hath devoured the foundations thereof. Wow. When you compare Deuteronomy 28 with what actually happened to Judah and Jerusalem, you will find that everything that God promised as a curse came upon these people. It was a negative sanction that was fulfilled. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, right before Malachi. Next to the last book in the Bible, Zechariah, look in chapter 1 and verse 6. I want you to see what Israel ended up confessing. Zechariah 1, verse 6. He says, but my words and my statutes which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Did they not chase them down, knock them down, overtake them, and fall upon them? And they returned, that is, people, and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. They had to confess that everything that God promised, as far as a curse, fell upon them. Now, let me just say this. I want to make some applications. First of all, I'm going to deal with more positives next Sunday. I could not deal with everything today. But just as God has not abdicated his throne, likewise, he has not negated his law. These sanctions are real and genuine. They are negative and they are positive. And God still applies these sanctions to individuals, to societies, to churches, to families, and nations. The sanctions are inescapable and irresistible. Whether it's a blessing or whether it's a curse, inescapable, irresistible. Therefore, we must learn to view what is happening around us, what is going on in the world, in light of God's sanctions. When you think about the droughts and the famines and the floods and the weather and the wars and the starvation, think of God's sanctions. Think of this. Blessings always follow obedience. Curses always follow disobedience. Now observe the countries and the nations and the people who deny, defy, and denigrate God and His laws, and watch the judgments that are upon those countries and those nations. And look around at those who fear God and check out the blessings. Now, someone's going to say, well, that was just Israel. May I remind you to study your Bible? You'll find that God's judgments fell upon Egypt, Assyria, and Syria, and other nations as well. Because God is sovereign. Now, I'll mention this probably next Sunday, but I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 3, just over a book, just a few pages, Malachi chapter 3. If you want to know whether God's sanctions are real, I've got a test for you. You can prove it for yourself. So look in Malachi chapter 3, beginning there in verse 8, and let's read through verse 12. Watch carefully. God asks, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You rob God, what's the consequence? You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and therewith that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Note, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what God said. God said, you be faithful to me. You obey me. You give me that which belongs to me. Not just in tithes, yes, that, but the praise and the worship and the thanks that we owe Him. You know, you start reading Romans chapter 1. Those people that were cursed, one of the leading sins that led to their cursing was they were ungrateful, unthankful. God said, here's the opportunity to prove me yourself. See whether or not my blessings will fall upon you. Do you remember that passage in Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You may discover for yourself whether or not God's blessings are real and whether or not God's curses are real. There are promises in the law. There are promises that if we obey, we'll be blessed. Disobey, we'll be cursed. Promises are delineated in greater detail that we may fear and say, I don't want any of that. I don't want any of that. Prove the Lord, and you'll see. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your blessings. Lord, help us to be indeed grateful unto thee, to be appreciative and thankful for all of your multitudinous mercies. Help us, Lord, to be obedient that we may experience thy blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.